Again, I welcome you in the name of Jesus. This is Cyril Stevens coming to you from Christmas Valley, and I just pray that the Lord will bless this little word to your heart. In our last program, I was sharing with you that twice I have heard this, that power belongeth to him, that is God, which comes from Psalm 62 and verse 11. And I shared with you that the outward and visible display of the Holy Spirit was manifested by the omnipotence of the creation of God. And so we went on through some thoughts, and I told the story of Simon the sorcerer and how it was that he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say this, as I've said before to you, you cannot purchase this. It's out of the reach of man, unless first he repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who then gives his Holy Spirit to that man or woman, and then the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our being. So this is sort of a little recap, but I want to say to you, there is the inward and the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. Power over men's hearts. Now, I can't tell you that when I woke up one morning as a child, I thought I should go out and seek and save souls. I did have a time in my life where I imitated preachers. I used to love to go to the preaching services in our church, and especially at Easter and at Whitsun, which is spring break, I think, here, something like that, here in America. I just enjoyed going to listen to preachers, and preachers are funny creatures, and they do funny things on the platform. And we had a great, beautiful pulpit and a beautiful platform. This man who had dentures was a funny man to watch, because he would open his mouth and pronounce words, but his teeth would stay clenched as he got excited about what he was preaching about on this occasion. Now, my father used to go to sleep about 10 minutes into every sermon, so my dad was well away at this point. My brother was involved in doing something with paper and pencil, and my mother and I, we were watching this preacher. As he spoke, he said something, and he leaned slightly forward of the pulpit, and his teeth, both the upper and lower plates, shot out of his mouth. I remember gasping, thinking this surely is the most disastrous thing that's going to happen. And his left hand came up, he grabbed those teeth midair, stuck them back in his mouth, and went on preaching. And I looked at my mother, and she looked down at me, and she said, "Did I see that?" I was amazed too. And then we started to giggle. My father woke up because we were shaking the pew with giggling. We thought, until she died, we were the only two people in that congregation who saw that thing. To us, it was the most humorous thing we'd ever seen. Now, that happens. Preachers do strange things. I was wearing a three-piece suit once. I was in a hurry when I dressed, and I was just tearing around, and I managed to do the top button of my trousers, where they clasp together at the front, to the bottom buttonhole of my vest, or waistcoat in English. I didn't perceive that I was in such a silly, crooked position. I tore off to church, and eventually I got excited when I was preaching, and all of a sudden that button gave way and it shot into the congregation. Of course, nobody realized what exactly had happened, and it took me a moment or two, but I had to hang on to my britches for a while for the rest of the service. Interesting how these things take place. Humorous things. There are lots of humorous things. Don't be frightened to smile and laugh and giggle at your own foolishness. But power comes to the heart of a man. And when the power is situate in the man's heart, why, that man gets himself excited. And he gets excited about seeking the lost. Now, the heart is a slippery fish, slipping and wiggling all over the place. That's why we pastors, preachers, are called gospel fishermen. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as we preach, no matter what antics we may get up to, planned or unplanned, we have to see that we are there as gospel fishermen. I've said for a very long time now that my life has been one to present and to declare and to protect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I've been doing for nearly 60 years, if not 60 years. It's an interesting facet in my life to look backwards and see all the things I got involved in to bring the gospel to people. I've been to so many countries, I've lost count. I've been to so many places I cannot remember. But everywhere I have gone, I've sought to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to share that gospel in various ways, at various times, so that people would understand that God is on his throne and loves them. Then there is the power over man's will. The word of God says, I will make the people willing in the day of my power. I keep looking and seeking God for that day of his power, when he will make people willing to receive the word of God. Most of our churches spend too much time arguing about something they can't resolve. And the preaching of the gospel is the sowing of the seed, and that's where we need to be. We need to be sowing the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the criticism and no matter what the circumstance. We need to sow. Let me say this to you. You may have some teenager or a husband or a wife, and you're not getting on too well together, and there's a misunderstanding between all of you. What should you do? One thing you should do is sow the seed of the Word of God in your family. But you say it's useless. No, it isn't. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Where I live, it's on the side of a hill. I sowed the seed for a lawn. My word, a wind came up and removed all my seed, and the lawn went hither, thither, and yonder, and it was gone. I seeded it again, and it was gone again. I did it a third time, and the wind came, and it blew it away a third time. Boy, I was so frustrated. I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, I don't know what to do with my lawn. I've sowed that seed three times, and three times it's blown away. And he came by one day with a couple of bales of straw, and he said, let's put the seed down and put this on top of it. We did, and remarkably, the seed took root, and it grew. I have a nice lawn. Well, I did until this year when I couldn't look after it, and it faded off, I'm afraid. I'm going to have to do some real work for next year. But the lawn needs some help. Keep sowing seed. Keep sowing seed. If you keep sowing seed, eventually it will take root. You may not be alive to see it, or circumstances may have changed so much that you won't be attending the viewing of the seed that you've sown takes root. But it will take root. We have to believe that and do that so that Jesus is glorified in what we believe and do. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and keep on. He didn't say stop. He didn't say retire. He didn't say slack off. He said, go ye, go, go. He didn't say come back. To all missionaries, dear friends, don't be offended with me. But God has given you the gift and the calling of a missionary. Then go ye. If you retreat and come back, you're in the wrong place. You may be successful in the wrong place. He doesn't penalize us like that, like man penalizes us. But you'll be in the wrong place. There will be dissatisfaction in your heart. There will be heartbreak within your heart. There'll be all sorts of controlling influences that will bombard your heart. And the Lord Jesus needs you so that you will go back, because he said, go ye, and preach, teach, keep on doing it. Oh, says somebody, I burned out. No, you didn't. You got fed up. You were frustrated. You didn't see much result for all the time and all the energy you were putting in. But now you're here, and now you're there, and yet you're told to go. Go. So get up and go. It really is that simple. There are all sorts of circumstances that you can blame. There are all sorts of circumstances you can look at and say, it would be better if I did this or that. But in point of fact, you need to follow the power and leading of the Holy Spirit and be a gospel fisherman for Jesus. Cause the word of God to come in front of people so that the day of his power will not languish because you are not doing your part. Notice the obstinate way man thinks. You talk to an obstinate man who will not receive Christ, but once he turns his attention to the cross of Jesus, he becomes a pliable person. Notice there some people laugh, and they laugh away at the preaching of the word of God, the sower that is trying to sow. But I want to say to you this, many a mocker has come to Christ and hang on his every word. The unbelievers turn and they become now willing, eagerly willing, to rejoice in Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand and put that into our practice day by day by day. We all need power over our imagination. Imagination that is unleashed and unharnessed can and will play havoc with your life. For good or for bad, it will play havoc. I can't tell you how many people have said to me something like this. My wife caught me watching pornography on the internet. Why? Because you don't have the discipline? What's wrong with you? That's imagination unleashed and unharnessed. There are people who will do much for the Lord Jesus, but they will not hazard their lives for Christ, as the disciples did. Why? Because their imagination is unleashed, unharnessed, and not led by the Holy Spirit. There are people that can say a good word. There are people that can do a good deed. But it's all because they've been unleashed. It's coming from within human man. It needs to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit needs to squeeze from a man, to bring from a man, to invite from a man the blessings of the Holy Spirit himself. He will lead you, he will keep you, and the havoc that would normally come into your life will have to go because the Holy Spirit can handle that unleashed, unharnessed spirit that you have, and he can handle the problem. There are future and desired effects of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to share this with you. It's very personal. This very personal way of looking at the Holy Spirit and understanding his work. First, he is perfect in holiness, and he conducts two works, the justification of Christ in the heart of a man and the sanctification of the Spirit. In the last hour or two of a man's life, he needs to be clean. Soon they will be washing what's left of his person, his body. And soon they will be placing it in a coffin. And soon his body will be either reduced to ashes or buried in the ground where he will turn to dust. Soon it will come. So we need to concentrate as Christians to know the perfection of holiness. We have to start with the justification that comes in Jesus Christ. You see, by Jesus we are justified. There is no other way a man can come to God. Now, every man has a religious part of him, and he longs for the living God, though he may not put that title upon it. But when there is a spiritual nagging going on within your soul, Turn to the living God. You will find him everywhere in the Bible. You will find him particularly in Psalms. You will find him particularly in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will find him all the way through the Scriptures. And you will find that God says, even though you feel that you should not be privileged to go to heaven, he has justified you in his Son. His Son saw your predicament, knew that you could not save yourself. So he died. He paid the price of sin on your behalf so that you can come to God the Father. Now, God is totally holy. There is no shadow of turning with God. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. There is no turning with this God, this wonderful creator of the ends of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega. There is no change in God. But man can change so that he can stand in the presence of God. We sing a hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my soul shall rise to thee. We need to get ourselves in a place where we understand that in my place Jesus was condemned and stood and sealed my pardon in his blood. We need to come to the place where we accept that, we know that, we receive that, and we believe that. And so we cast ourselves, in a sense, before God and say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, you may have all kinds of things on your mind today. You may have all sorts of thinking processes going on. You may be involved in the political enigmas of our day. All of that may be taking place. But I want you to understand this, that only when you turn to the Lord Jesus will you have peace that passeth all understanding. Do you realize that in heaven there is a place prepared for you, waiting for you, that when you die, that is when your body expires on this earth, your spirit, which is alive in Christ, shall go to that mansion in the heavens? Do you see that? There's a paraphrase that says that it is a compartment. There's another place where it says this is a place where the Lord Jesus has built an apartment for us. Well, that's wonderful, but I don't want an apartment. I want a mansion. And God said in the original translation, it's a mansion. It's a beautiful place to live. What's wrong? Do we have to live in some dreadful place in order to be a Christian? Not so. Not so at all. So we have to look at the Word of God again and understand that perfect in holiness is started with the justification in Christ. Jesus saved us. And then the sanctification of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that takes out the fire and the fuming that goes on in our lives and takes out the wretchedness of our souls. It is the Holy Spirit that looks after us, leads us, guides us, and directs us, and sanctifies us, so that we don't do what we used to do, and we don't do what we think we should do. We do only what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. Then the Holy Spirit is caught up in the last times. We are, I believe, in the last times. And you can look at prophecy and read Revelation and such places and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has his sons and daughters, that they prophesy and the young men dream and see dreams and visions and the old men dream dreams. I think it's evident and obvious that the old men dream the dreams of the past and the young men see visions of the future. It's all in the last times. Well, we live in those last times at this very moment. There are those that are looking out into the future and saying, we need to do this, that, and the other in order to survive. On the other side of that coin, we see how it is that the Lord Jesus is upon us. And we look backwards as we get older and we dream the dreams of the past. I sometimes dream the dreams of seeing the crowds of people come to Christ through the Billy Graham Crusades, the Eric Hutchins Crusades, with whom I was very much involved years ago. It was such a blessing. There was something wonderful. I often wake up in the morning and think, oh, that was a great dream. I remembered something that was powerful in the past. I remembered how massive it was. And so I have this ability just to trust the Lord Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct me. You see, the sanctification of the Spirit is upon us. And the crowning day of the last times has come. Last of all, I want to take you into Ezekiel 37. Beautiful story. It's a vision. And the vision is that of a valley of dry bones. There used to be a song, dem bones, dem bones, dem bones, dry bones. And they all come together. Now, Ezekiel saw this wonderful and yet horrible looking vision, for the valley was full of dry bones, and he watched them all come together. And I suppose they stood as skeletons, because then it says in the scripture, in that chapter 37, how it was that sinew and muscle came upon the skeletons, and then skin came upon the muscles and the sinew, and it became a whole valley of people. Oh, how God is going to bless this world. The people will come together in that last time. And the Valley of Dry Bones tells us, I think rather clearly, how it is that there will be another resurrection. That is, everybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ shall be resurrected. And everybody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected. Now those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and are resurrected shall go up to be with him in the air. They shall come out of the tombs. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that from the tombs in Jerusalem, in the cemetery in Jerusalem, lots of people got up and came out of the tombs. We're not told what happened to them. But we can tell you what's going to happen to those that love Jesus. They are going to ascend into the cloud. There's going to be a great triumphant shout. And the trumpet is going to blast. And all these people that have risen from the dead will go up to meet the Lord in the air. It is said in the Bible that they are resurrected to heaven. But then there will be a whole scad of people who will also be resurrected, but they will, as their dry bones get life back in them, and they become people, they shall be condemned to an eternity without Christ, without God, without the justification, without the sanctification, without the cleansing of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And they will be cast into a lost eternity. Oh my. Now that saddens my heart and blesses my heart all at the same time. I look up and I expect Jesus to come upon us with mighty power. I expect this resurrection to take place. I expect all these people to come together, just as the Bible says, but some to destruction. And so I lay before you two things. Will you be with those that will go into the heavenlies and be with Jesus, which is far better? Will you be with those that are resurrected to life, or will you be resurrected to death? Will you be resurrected to glory, or will you be resurrected to shame and dishonor? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Will you serve the God that has given Jesus so that your resurrection to heaven is secure by believing in him? Or will you, on the other side, believe that Jesus will look after you and reject those who rejected him? Here is a time. There is no second chance. There is a time whilst you live on this earth. There is a time for you and I to repent of the sin that we have. Sin is an inheritance. People say an innocent baby. No baby is innocent, unfortunately. They're not experienced, and you can say there's an inexperienced child. They're not innocent. Try to feed a child with a bottle, and the first thing it says to you without saying the word, if it doesn't want that bottle or doesn't like it, is it will wag its head and reject the bottle of feed, and it will wag its head from left to right and right to left, and it will say by wagging its head left and right, no. It will rebel. That's in the very first beginning of a child. And you'll see rebellion in a child. Very soon after that, you'll see it more demonstratively revealed to you. As the days go by, you will wonder, what child is this that I have? I thought the child was to be a blessing. The child has to learn to repent, believe the gospel. The child needs to learn that here is hope and forgiveness and joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you, the parent, need to know that and teach that, so that the person, the child, shall grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord. I want to say this to you in closing. May God bless you and keep you and overshadow you with his love. I want to say this again. Trust Jesus. He is the solution to all the horrors of your life and all the disappointments and all the heartbreak. He is the one that will comfort you. Lord Jesus Christ, will you comfort us this day? By your Spirit, we thank you for sending him to us to comfort us. Help us to know our sins are forgiven, and our hope is in Jesus, and our joy is received from him. Thank you for all things. Amen. Now, thank you so much for listening. Goodbye. God bless and keep you.